Have you ever started a bonfire on the first try? I mean, have you ever gotten all the wood laid just right, the kindling arranged just so, and had that perfect start where you light one match, put it down, step back, and watch the fire climb? Well, in my college days, I was a camp counselor at a Presbyterian camp in Virginia. And we counselors considered it a point of pride to start fires with the first match. Not just the daily fires that we had for cooking. This was a wilderness camp and we did a lot of cooking over open fires, but especially that first night campfire, you know, the first night of camp? When all the villages of different age campers have assembled and each group does their village cheer, and then after all the whooping and hollering, everybody processes down the hill to the lake in silence and files into the circle of wooden benches. And as soon as everybody's seated, whichever counselor is chosen that week walks silently up to the wood they have spent all afternoon obsessing over and lights one dramatic match, steps back. You want to get that moment right. All the 8-year-old city kids get really starry-eyed when the fire leaps up. It'll be a good week. The camp magic is strong. And you go straight into this song. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And people who know it sing along on the chorus. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you spread God's love to everyone. You want to pass it on. Some of you have been there. Maybe you've been the counselor where you could just watch all the children's hearts opening right in front of you. Or maybe you were one of those children. Or maybe you were that proud counselor with the one dramatic match. Conversely, though, you didn't want to be the fire lighting counselor on a day when it was windy or recently raining, when the wood was wet or the wind too strong. You would put your first dramatic match down, and then your second, and then your third, and by the time you got to 10, it was over. All the children were giggling and poking each other in the ribs. The camp magic has fled. Counselors have been known to cheat in such circumstances, to use paper in the wood pile, or even lighter fluid to keep them from standing too long over the wood, going match after match, feeling like somebody trying to start a really old lawnmower or something, pulling and pulling, and all you get is false starts and embarrassing noise. No, you don't want to be that counselor. I want you to imagine that campfire and that counselor, where the counselor who's standing there with the matches over and over and over again is Jesus. And the fire is the church. And the wood, of course, in this metaphor, is the disciples who haven't quite decided that they're going to catch on fire yet. I say this because today's story from Luke seems, in retrospect, like it would be a great story to be seen as the birthday of the church. It's a story where you could say, well, everything changed that day. Here's the risen Christ speaking with them, touching them, eating with them, and he gives them their commission and disappears in glory. It's like a divine mic drop. Wouldn't this be a great time for all the disciples to get it and get going and become great leaders and go into the world as they've been told and go and shout it from the mountaintop, I want to pass it on. But somehow, they don't completely catch fire. They stay in this holding pattern. They aren't ready. They have the joy, yes. They got the potential, but no power, no direction. They just wait. And I think back, too, to the Easter story when the women came to the tomb. That could have been the birthday of the church, when all the followers became leaders, when they went out into the world afire with good news. But no, on Easter Sunday, they went from the tomb with fear and great trembling, and they didn't say anything to anyone, for they were afraid. The Gospel of Mark ends with those words. They didn't say anything to anyone, for they were afraid. They took that spark, they took that light, and they went and they hid it under a bushel. Thank you very much. And I think back to Jesus' ministry. I think back to his first sermon in Nazareth, where he opened the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and read another one of the servant songs. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, anointing me to preach good news to the poor, sending me to proclaim release to the captives and the receiving of sight to the blind. He picked that scripture passage about the suffering servant, the anti-heroic Messiah, the servant king who comes for the least and the lost. And as he preached that passage to the congregation in Nazareth, and as he proclaimed, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing today," he was putting down his first dramatic match. But that day in Nazareth, the match did not catch. It smoked, it smoldered, it sputtered. It left everyone coughing and confused. And there were so many times like that in his ministry when they just didn't get it. And so I'm glad in this metaphor that Jesus is not me. And I'm particularly glad that he isn't a prideful 20-year-old camp counselor determined to impress a bunch of kids with a trick of matches. See, I'm glad that Jesus doesn't kick the ground and curse when the first dramatic match just becomes one more tiny piece of burnt kindling, or the third, or the tenth. I myself probably would have given up, or at least maybe if I didn't give up, I just would have called for emergency measures and doused the wood with lighter fluid and made those disciples believe. I'm glad in this metaphor that Jesus is his patient and wise self, that he is willing to lay down match after match, coming back again and again, looking and listening, waiting for the people to be ready, not forcing them. Just explaining over and over and over again what he was about. And I'm glad that the servant songs from Isaiah, those scriptures that Jesus particularly chose to fulfill, tell us about the Messiah saying, "A dimly burning wick he will not quench, and he will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth." I'm glad that Jesus is patient enough to explain again what he's been telling them from the beginning, that he is the anti-heroic Messiah, he is the suffering servant, the humble king, that he doesn't minister from the top down, but side by side, serving them in a community, and that in this name, his good news will go out to the whole world. I think of it this way. There are lots of scriptures in the Bible. There are lots of prophecies and lots of promises, and it might be impossible to fulfill them all because the Bible contains such multitudes. You can argue on that point if you want. That's like, you know, angels dancing on the head of a pin, whether Jesus does fulfill them all. But Jesus makes it clear which are the most important, at least. And the writers of Luke and Acts take extra pains to highlight it. That the scripture Jesus is trying to fulfill are these prophecies from the book of Isaiah talking about God's servant. Jim read one of them, and the other ones are very familiar. You might remember them from the Lenten scriptures or from Handel's Messiah. He was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. When Jesus reminds the disciples that the Messiah must suffer, he's really stating and highlighting that this is the kind of Messiah he was. And another beautiful thing about these servant songs from Isaiah is that they also sometimes switch back and forth from singular to plural, as in the servant might be one person, or it might be the whole of the chosen people. And so when Jesus tells them this scripture is fulfilled and tells them to go preach the good news, that means he's sending them to continue his work, to proclaim forgiveness and hope for transformation, the power to make a change, and the tables being turned and the poor being blessed. Because maybe if we hear it just one more time, in different words, maybe this time we'll understand. Maybe if we hear it just one more time, the transformation will finally come and we might become those leaders God really wants us to be, not the prideful, impatient ones who try to take a shortcut, but those who offer as much patience to others as God herself has given to us, those leaders who will not quench a dimly burning wick. Now, sometimes we might think that we've had our chances and we've blown them. We went to summer camp and we had that feeling of amazing drama and we thought our lives would change, but then we came home and it was back to the normal boring stuff. So we got an exciting chance, but it fell through. The first dramatic match didn't count, so we're going to give up on the second. But the good news is we can have so many chances. So if you have ever given up on yourself even a little bit, I say to you, you can do it. You can catch on fire. You can fall in love. You can find a mission, a calling, a vocation, and you can be transformed. At any age, in any condition, and even if you've tried it and failed already. Just think of how long we've been muddling through as a church, trying to help God transform the world into the realm of justice, but we are not yet transformed, but we keep trying. According to tradition, it was 40 days after Easter that the church finally caught fire. And we will celebrate that on Pentecost here in 2 weeks. It's the birthday of the church, the Holy Spirit appearing as flames, and we'll all wear red and we'll decorate the church. It'll be fun. But how do we make it through the long season of Easter when the news is good, but we haven't jumped into action yet? Imagine those 40 days for the early disciples. 40 days of processing these new experiences, going over and over the stories, talking about the scriptures, 40 days of seeing Jesus anew and letting their hearts and minds stretch to know him in this new way. 40 days. But 40 days is not too long, and 40 years is not too long. And 2,000 years is not too long. God is always patiently waiting for us to be transformed and to burn more beautifully and brightly. Maybe, just maybe this time, the spark will catch. There's always time for one more appearance, one more explanation, one more commission, one more spark, one more call. Today we celebrate the new vocation of one person, Jim, whose call has been long coming. But this year, it seems the pieces are all coming together just right for him to answer God's call, not just within himself, but even formally within the structures of the church. And I wonder about you. I wonder about your own call. What in you is waiting to catch flame, to be transformed, to share some good news? If Jesus was patient enough to come back again and again to explain it to them, I hope we can find a similar patience with ourselves and with one another. The patience to wait for one more chance, or several. Maybe this time, the fire will catch. And I hope we can embody Christ's patient and curious, nurturing spirit and be willing to talk through the good news just one more time. And then another. Amen.